brothers and sisters in Christ. These words of the Gospel of Holy Trinity, words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, have particular meaning for us, both in our personal lives and in our work as teachers and students of theology. In our few brief moments of reflection together this morning, let us particularly emphasize three facets, three emphases of this text. The first is the Trinitarian character of God's revelation. The second is the Christocentric character of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the promise of the truth given to the apostles and from them to us. It's entirely fitting, of course, that this lesson from the Gospel of St. John was chosen as the Gospel for Trinity Sunday, for it very well illustrates the close interrelationship existing around the persons of the Divine Trinity as they carry out the work of revealing the Father's love in Jesus Christ for us and all men. Particularly verse 15 underscores this interrelationship of Father, Son, and Spirit when Jesus promises his disciples, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Perhaps you've observed the same thing as I have, and I think others frequently express, namely that we Christians seem to operate occasionally with a kind of functional tritheism. We seem to divorce the work of the Father and Son and Spirit from each other so much that we tend to ascribe creation only to the Father, redemption only to the Son, and sanctification or revelation only to the Holy Spirit. But there's one thing that Jesus' discourses to his disciples and John makes very clear. It is that this cannot be done. For in the work of revealing the Father's plan of salvation through the Son and the Spirit, it is clear that all three persons of the one Godhead are intimately involved. Jesus, for example, in this very brief pericope, emphasizes that it is the work of the Spirit to take what is mine and declare it to you. And immediately he goes on to say, "All that the Father has is mine." He, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, the work of Jesus Christ is here portrayed as revealing the Father's love and carrying out the Father's plan of salvation for all mankind. And the Spirit's task is to make the Father's love in Jesus Christ known in our hearts and in the hearts of all the world. There is no disjunction between being and function in God, no differentiation really between sein und act, as the Germans used to say. For as God is, so he functions in our eternal salvation. Just as the Son comes forth from the Father, and just as the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, so also in this work of making God known to us and to all men for our salvation, we have the work of the Divine Trinity. What the Father has is mine. The Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to me. It is good that we remind ourselves of this in our own lives and in the work of theology which we undertake together these days. The second emphasis that we would note is the Christocentric character of the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're operating with a disjunction in contemporary theology between the work of the Spirit on the one hand and the work of Christ on the other. So many times in recent literature, you run across statements that would appear to indicate that the Holy Spirit is somehow active on his own, independently of God the Father or God the Son. If the words of Jesus would impress anything upon us, it is that there is no special disjunction like this at all. They will not speak, says Jesus. The Spirit, that is. The Spirit will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now note particularly these words. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Similar sentences occur from the lips of Jesus throughout these chapters of John. The function of the Spirit is to proclaim Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is exalted by the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and in the theology that men produce. Let us not forget that, for in these words, emphasizing the Spirit's relationship to the Son, lies the guarantee, really, that no subsequent revelation or pseudo-revelation that would go counter to the Christocentric character of God's revelation through the Spirit can ultimately claim validity. And then there is a third focus in these words that we would call attention to. Perhaps the best known words of this pericope are verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How many times we have heard those words used and indeed misused. Let us bear in mind, first of all, that truth is an important ingredient in the apostolic proclamation, and more importantly, in the work of the Spirit himself. All too often in our day, truth is treated as though it were a cheap commodity, or something not to be desired or prized above all things. Or it is treated as something so intellectual that anyone who appears to defend, promote, proclaim, or contend for the truth is regarded as some sort of intellectualizing Christian who isn't really worthy of the emotional and voluntary impulses that are supposed to characterize our faith. Truth is of the essence of the Christian gospel. Theologians have spent lifetimes, literally, exploring this concept of aletheia, particularly in the Gospel of John. As, for example, the very important and well-known article by Rudolf Bultmann in Kittel's word book, which emphasizes the close connection between truth and spirit. But this promise of truth is often misused in other directions. It is, for example, applied as some kind of willy-nilly promise to the church of all ages, as though the Spirit is going to continue to show us ever new things that we know nothing about before. I don't believe that's the intention of these words. First of all, these words of promise, the promise of the Spirit of truth, who would guide us into all truth, it should be observed, were spoken to the apostles, and spoken to the apostles in a preeminent sense. And this, brothers and sisters, is a great comfort and a source of confidence to us as we live and move and do our work as theologians today. It was Jesus' promise to his disciples, his apostles, that they would have the Spirit of God's revelation in them, guiding them into the essence and meaning and power of that revelation. It's no wonder then that as Jesus continues with his discourses and into his high priestly prayer, that he reminds them of how he is guiding them into all truth. In John 17, for example, these words of Jesus, I have given them, the apostles, the words which thou gavest me. Or again in verse 14 of that same chapter, I have given them thy word. For the way in the words of verse 17, sanctify thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, particularly in the words of verse 12, where Jesus prays not for these only, but also for those who are to believe in him through their word. In other words, this guiding into truth was a special wonderful promise of God to the apostles, who in their ministry, both in person and in their writings that have followed them throughout the ages, are the agents of God's Spirit to guide all of us into the truth of God. Now, those words are particularly meaningful to us, first of all, in our personal lives. For they remind us that the promise of the truth and the Spirit's guidance into that truth is dependent upon this apostolic and prophetic word. It is by our fastening our attention, our learning, our knowledge, our understanding of this word that the Spirit continues to guide us and all generations into His truth. What a source of joy that is for the Christian, to know that in this word and through this word we have God's own Spirit operative in our lives and hearts, telling us the truth about ourselves, our sin, our pride, our pursuit of error and of false ones. But above all, how comforting to know that through this word, God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reveals His love and grace and forgiveness to us, and speaks to you as He does to me, day in and day out, the truth of God's love for you and for me, of His acceptance of our lives and our works, of His forgiveness, of His promise of life now, and the abundant life in the days, yes, and in the eternity that is to come. These words are also important to us as theologians who preach and teach and learn His word, for they encourage us to dedicate our lives and our talents, our intellect, to the pursuit and promulgation of this truth revealed by the Father through His Son through the Holy Spirit, to promulgate and speak and proclaim and live this truth. And through that message, from our humble and feeble lips, to recognize the marvelous nature of the Spirit's promise, that He would guide us into all truth, and that in fact, through the words of the apostles, many would come to believe in Him through their words. Let us now praise this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for His guidance into truth, the truth of His love for us in Jesus Christ preeminently, by praying together the office of